Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the great love you have shown to us through your Son, through Jesus Christ. Before the foundation of the world, you had planned that you would send him. He happily came, that he died and rose, that he might rescue us from our sin. We thank you for that. We pray that we be fed from your word now. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn to Psalm 71. Psalm 71. You may also want to mark Psalm 90. That was a scripture reading. We'll kind of be there occasionally, so you might want to just mark that with something. Might not want to put your finger there. You might get tired, but somehow mark it. As I'm having opportunities to preach, I'm continuing to go through various psalms, kind of under the theme of the joys and struggles of the faithful. The psalms represent God-inspired psalms, songs, praises to God, laments. Basically, it's God's people living in God's world, but a fallen world, a broken world, but still under God's rule. They know God. These people belong to God, and they're living in this fallen world under his rule, this broken world under his rule. So it expresses both the joys and the sorrows of living in a fallen world. The Bible doesn't water down either of those for the believer. Both of those are true in this broken world. It shows us how theology is being lived out. So in some ways, it's similar to Hebrews 11, where we see faith being lived out, right? We get these little examples of faith. Well, the Psalms kind of, in a similar fashion, give us that, what the life of faith looks like. Today, I will take up the struggle of growing old. Now, I know you're thinking, shouldn't Rod be preaching this sermon? Clearly, he has more experience. He's not here today, so I can say that. Hopefully, he doesn't watch the video. He has more experience in the aging process. It's true. I don't know nearly as much about growing old experientially, but the psalmist does. Here in Psalm 71, we find an aged psalmist, one who is writing under the inspiration of the Spirit and praising God, lamenting, all these different things as an aging believer. And so my goal then is to show you from Psalm 71 what one who faithfully grows old under God's rule looks like, what it looks like to know God through the aging process, the difficulties that abound in this fallen world as we age. So let me read Psalm 71 for us, and then we'll talk about it. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. So this is Psalm 71. In you, O Lord, do I take refuge. Let me never be put to shame. In your righteousness, deliver me and rescue me. Incline your ear to me and save me. Be to me a rock of refuge to which I may continually come. You have given the command to save me, for you are my rock and my fortress. Rescue me, O my God, from the hand of the wicked, from the grasp of the unjust and cruel man. For you, O Lord, are my hope, my trust, O Lord, from my youth. Upon you I have leaned from before my birth. You are he who took me from my mother's womb. My praise is continually of you. I have been as a portent to many, but you are my strong refuge. My mouth is filled with your praise and with your glory all the day. Do not cast me off in the time of old age. Forsake me not when my strength is spent. For my enemies speak concerning me. Those who watch for my life consult together and say, God has forsaken him. Pursue and seize him, for there is none to deliver him. O God, be not far from me. O my God, make haste to help me. May my accusers be put to shame and consumed with scorn and disgrace. May they be covered who seek my hurt. But I will hope continually and will praise you yet more and more. My mouth will tell of your righteous acts, of your deeds of salvation all the day, for their number is past my knowledge. With the mighty deeds of the Lord God I will come. I will remind them of your righteousness, yours alone. O God, from my youth you have taught me, and I still proclaim your wondrous deeds. So even to old age and gray hairs, O God, do not forsake me until I proclaim your might to another generation, your power to all those to come. Your righteousness, O God, reaches to the high heavens. You have done great things, O God, who is like you? You who have made me see many troubles and calamities will revive me again. From the depths of the earth you will bring me up again. You will increase my greatness and comfort me again. I will also praise you with the harp for your faithfulness, O my God. I will sing praises to you with the lyre, O Holy One of Israel. My lips will shout for joy when I sing praises to you, my soul also which you have redeemed. And my tongue will talk of your righteous help all the day long, for they have been put to shame and disappointed who sought to do me hurt. Well, this psalm is a lament. In other words, it's expressing difficulty of living in this fallen world. It's a crying out to God. That you see that from the very beginning. He's crying out to God to be a refuge. There's difficulty that abounds. And in a fallen world, there is much sadness. When I say fallen world, what I mean is God has created the world in perfection, right? But man and woman rebel against God, and sin enters into the world. And since that time, the whole earth, including men and women, are all under the curse of God. And so with sin, which is the primary and ultimate evil, comes all sorts of other difficulties that we face in life. Sin is like the engine, and then all the other train cars that follow it of disappointment, evil, pain, all those other things follow in light of our sin that has entered into this world. And so we all experience difficulty because the whole creation groans, Romans tells us. And so this is a lament, and the Psalms are full of laments. In fact, they may be one of the most common types of psalm you find. So what that tells us is that the faithful, those who belong to God, are not exempt from the difficulties of living in a fallen world. But we have something different. We do have hope, and we're going to see that as we look through this psalm. The one thing that sets this lament apart from others is that it seems to be a lament of a psalmist, of a man who is aging. I don't know that he's necessarily as old as he can be yet, but it seems like he is definitely farther along in the aging process. And I think you see that in verse 9. Do not cast me off in the time of old age. Forsake me not when my strength is spent. In verse 18, so even to old age and gray hairs, O God, do not forsake me. So the way I'm going to approach this psalm is, first, I'm going to give you a structural outline, kind of one way we could outline this. Now, as there are as many outlines, structurally speaking, to this psalm as there are commentators, okay? So everyone kind of has a different idea of how this flows. Even in your translations, you'll probably find that the divisions of the text flow differently. But the theme is very clear. And so I'm going to give you a structural outline that I think was probably the most helpful. I think if you look at it, it begins with the idea of prayer and affirmation of confidence in God. So crying out to God, but also affirming, God, you're worthy of my confidence. I put my hope in you. And then it ends with affirmation of confidence in God. This is verses 19 through 24. Affirmation of confidence in God again. And this time, praise. Okay, you see that? So from prayer to praise. And in the middle, what you have is the prayer of an aging saint. That's in verses 9 through 13, and the hope of an aging saint, verses 14 through 18. So I think central, and the reason I give you that is because I think at the center of this psalm is a prayer and hope for an aging believer in God. I think that's what you're seeing central to this psalm. The overall trajectory of the psalm, I think, is from prayer to hope to praise. I think that's kind of what you see flowing through this psalm. But the psalmist does seem to circle through these different themes over and over again, all those things coming up again and again. And so I've structured our time together this morning as more of a thematic approach. So here's the approach we're going to follow this morning if you're taking notes. The first will be the aging psalmist's late life crisis. The second, we will look at the aging psalmist looks to God. And third, we will see the aging psalmist lifts his voice. And in good fashion, we will have three subpoints to each of these. So you're following along. One more thing before I start, though. It is clear this will obviously apply to those who are aging. That's true. But young people, wake up. I know you probably already tuned me out as soon as I told you what we're talking about. Wake up. This applies to you as well. Every single person who starts out young at some point dies, right? And if by God's grace you're given more years, you will age before you die. And you're not even guaranteed you're going to age before you die. That's why this matters. Because these things we're going to talk about are life and death issues. The foundations for aging are laid now. Dr. Barrick writes it this way: in old age, we produce the praise prepared in our prior years. In old age, we produce the praise prepared in our prior years. So we need to recognize the foundations for being a faithful older saint start as a youth. Now, some are saved older in life. I'm not saying that that doesn't happen. You can't be faithful if you're saved older in life. I'm just saying this applies to you, young people. Pay attention as well. Well, let's look at the aging psalmist's late life crisis. In our culture, it's popular to talk about midlife crisis. This is not a midlife crisis. This is a late life crisis. This is not a minor crisis. I take a midlife, I haven't experienced a midlife crisis, but I take that to be very minor compared to what the psalmist is talking about here. This is a late life crisis, and this is way more severe. Midlife crisis is things like, what am I doing with my life? Oh, I should come up with some sort of bucket list of places I want to visit before I'm dead. That's kind of midlife crisis type stuff that we talk about in pop culture. This is a late life crisis where he's experiencing the difficulties of aging, which have always been difficult, but also people are out to hurt him. I don't know if you picked up on that. We're going to look at that later. There are people who are out to hurt the psalmist severely. Not just that don't like him, they want to see him dead. So this is a late life crisis. So let's talk about a few different crises that we can see as aging sets on. Crisis number one is diminishing strength. Look at verse 9. Do not cast me off in the time of old age. Forsake me not when my strength is spent. So you see, time of old age is parallel to when my strength is spent. So as we get older, strength diminishes. Psalm 90, you can look at that if you have your hand there. Psalm 90, verses 5 and 6 carry a similar idea. Verses 5 and 6 of Psalm 90 say, "You sweep them away as with a flood. They are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and it's renewed, and in the evening it fades and it withers." Right? You see, it's kind of this idea of diminishing, of decaying. So old age carries with it a certain frailty, and this is especially true as the evening of life sets on, right? As we move from the morning, the dawn of life, towards the evening of life, frailties seem to abound more and more. That's generally the case. Not always. Some people from birth, I mean, frailty consumes their life. But in general, this is the way things work in this fallen world. We recognize that as creatures, we're not self-sustaining. I hope you realize that's true, even apart from the fall into sin. So an effect of sin is not that we are dependent creatures. You understand that? We are dependent because we are not the creator. God is the creator from whom we derive all strength, all life, everything. But in a fallen world, things have now grown even more complicated because before, being a creature is actually a good thing. We recognize we're a creature. We can love and worship God. We're sustained by him. There's an enjoyable thing for us. But in a fallen world, we now have decay and everything that comes as a result of sin. The whole creation groans type stuff. You don't have to watch TV very long to pick up on this, right? You watch TV for 30 minutes, you'll find 100 different commercials on how to stop the aging process, right? You have facelifts, you have medications, you have all kinds of things going on. Why? Because there's decay. There's loss of vision, hearing, taste, sleep, memory, teeth, all kinds of things you're losing as you get older, okay? Young people, you think this isn't going to happen to you. I can think this isn't going to happen to me. If the Lord gives you more years, it's going to happen, okay? Add to that aches, pains, wrinkles, all sorts of things. Aging and decaying is not a pleasant thing from what I am told. And by the way, there's nothing wrong with with trying to mitigate some of the aging process. I'm not trying to poke fun of all that and say it's all wrong. But do recognize that everyone who takes any of those products, whatever they are, they eventually die. Right? You understand what I'm saying? What I'm saying is, if that's where your ultimate hope is, that somehow we're going to find something that's going to slow decay, and that's where my ultimate hope is, you're going to be sorely disappointed. The psalmist doesn't put his hope there, and he calls us to go with him, not to put our hope in temporal things, but to put our hope in God, and we're going to see that as we keep going. Well, the next thing crisis we see is enemies. I said we saw this over and over again. Verse 4 of Psalm 71. "Rescue me, O my God, from the hand of the wicked, from the grasp of the unjust and cruel man." So we're not just talking someone that's difficult to get along with. We're talking about someone who is wicked, unjust, cruel. Verse 10 says, "There are enemies, and they watch for my life. They consult together." Verse 11, "And they say, God has forsaken him. Pursue him, seize him, for there is none to deliver him." In other words, he's getting older, he's getting weaker, he's having illnesses. God's given up on him. Now's our chance. Let's get him. Verses 13 and 14 both talk about those who seek my hurt. You see that in verse 13 and 24. Well, we all face enemies, but these enemies are the real deal, right? I mean, these are people who are out to get him. And while most of us in this room probably can't directly relate to this type of enemy, except for in the sense of death being the ultimate enemy and Satan being a real and true enemy who seeks to devour us, when it comes to human, we might not be able to relate to all this. But here's the point. If what the psalmist says applies, his hope applies in this difficulty that he faces, certainly it would apply to all the enemies that we would face. You see what I'm saying? It's kind of an argument from greater to lesser. If it's true for him, it's true for us, right? So some commentators think the psalm was written by David. We don't know that for sure. And they think it was probably written, if it was written by David, when he was fleeing for his life from Absalom. You guys remember the story? Absalom, David's son. This is later in David's life, so he would fit the bill of being an aging psalmist at this point. He's been ruling for many years. The end of his life is starting to draw to an end. And Absalom, his son, raises up in rebellion against him and says, forget you, Dad. I want you out of the picture, and I want the kingdom. And he chases after him to have him killed. Him and his army try to take over. Well, there's no real hard evidence that we know that David wrote this or that's the situation, but it certainly gives an illustration, if nothing else, of what this psalmist is experiencing. There are people out there who want to do him harm as in his old age. His strength is diminishing. His enemies seem to be increasing. You get that? So old age isn't a time of promised ease in life. It may be easier for some than others, but here for the psalmist, you see kind of worst case scenario. My strength is diminishing, I'm getting weaker, I'm getting older, and my enemies who want to kill me are now abounding, it seems like. Well, perhaps this is true of you, perhaps to a lesser extent. Maybe you have hostile family, and they're not hostile because you're just a difficult person. Listen, if you're a difficult person, just stop being difficult, right? Don't make it harder on your family than it needs to be, but perhaps it's due to the fact that of their own selfishness, their own desire to gain at a great cost to you. Perhaps it is because of your faith in Christ, whatever it might be. Perhaps some see illness setting on and they say they're taunting you as if God is punishing you. You kind of see that in this psalm, verse 7, I think. I have been as a portent to many. A portent, we don't use that word every day. It's kind of the equivalent of saying it's like I'm a poster child for what suffering under the wrath of God looks like. That's what they're saying about him. This guy, look at him. He's suffering so badly. He must be really horrible. God must have totally abandoned him. Not even just abandoned him. God's wrath is ready to pour out on this guy. And yet we recognize this is a faithful psalmist, and his enemies are against him, even in that sense, saying that God's wrath is hanging over him. So death could also be an enemy. We could see that as being another enemy that we would all face. Well, crisis number 3, toil and trouble. Crisis number 3, toil and trouble. You see this in Psalm 90, verse 10. So go over to 90, verse 10, but keep your hand in Psalm 71. Psalm 90, verse 10 says, "The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away." So there's toil and there's trouble as we age. This is true of all stages of life, but the point is, the longer you live, the longer you get in the span of life, the more toil and trouble you've probably seen, generally speaking. So what troubles might you have? Financial, widowhood, loss of friends, less and less people around you to help bear the burdens of life, health problems, regret of past failures, unachieved goals. The list could go on and on. So the question is, how does the aging saint deal with these things? What does the aging saint do? Problems are big, strength is small, right? That's kind of where he's at right now. My problems are huge. They seem bigger and bigger every day. My strength is getting less and less every day. Well, he looks to God. He looks to God, and that's going to be our next point. But let me just mention this. The point of reflecting on all these heartaches and the difficulties is not just that we can bemoan and wail how horrible aging is. Non-believers do that just fine, right? As Christians, we certainly can look. We don't have to deny the fact that living in a fallen world and the decay and all these things are hard. We don't have to deny that. But yet, we don't just sit there and grumble and complain about it. We look to God. Great weakness becomes a chance to see a great God at work. You see that? That's different for those who belong to God versus those in the world who do not know God. Well, the aging psalmist looks to God. Here we see a few different things. The first is that he looks to God as sovereign. So who is this God that he's looking to? He's looking to God as sovereign, as a sovereign Lord. Verse 5, the first part of it. "For you, O Lord, are my hope." The word Lord there behind that is the Hebrew word Adonai, which refers to him as a Lord or master, one who rules. So he sees God as ruling. Verse 22 refers to God as the Holy One of Israel. Now, you might be wondering how that ties into sovereignty. Well, the idea of holy is not, we tend to reduce it to moral purity, but that's really not the root meaning of holy. The root meaning of holy is set apart, transcendent, above all. That's who God is. And does that mean moral purity? Yes, it does. But it's more than that. So God is transcendent. He's above all. He is holy. Verse 20 is perhaps the most revealing, where it says, you who have made me see many troubles will revive me again. So he knows that it is God who has caused him to see many troubles. In other words, the troubles I'm facing didn't catch you off guard, God. It's not like, God's just sitting there. I didn't know this trial was coming. I didn't see it happening. I didn't see it coming. No, he says, God, you have caused me to see these trials. You're sovereign over even my trials. And that's comforting, by the way, because if God isn't sovereign over our trials, we really don't have good reason to put hope in him. Because look what the psalmist does in verse 20 and then the following verses. Look at what he says in verses 20 and 21. Let's read that again. You who have made me see many troubles, so God's sovereignty over my trouble, will revive me again from the depths of the earth. You will bring me up again. You will increase my greatness and comfort me again. So do you see that? He looks at the God who has power even over his suffering as the one who can and will grant him relief from that one day. You understand that? If God isn't sovereign, we really don't, because otherwise, at some point, who knows, something could come up that would remove me from all these promises God has given me. Well, second, he looks to God as righteous and faithful. Several things in the psalm remind us of this. Verse 5 again, look back at verse 5 again. For you, O Lord, are my hope, my trust, O Lord, from my youth. And you notice anything different about the word Lord in the second line there? Those of you who are following along. Most likely, your translation has an all capital letter Lord. It's all caps the second time. Behind that all caps, generally what the English translators are trying to show you is behind that is the Hebrew word Yahweh. So what is he getting at there? He's getting at the fact that God is a covenant-keeping God. God makes promises. That's what covenant, the idea of covenant is. He makes promises and he keeps his promises. He is our only hope because he has all power. You see that in verse 5, right? O Lord, you're my hope. Adonai, you're my hope. You know what? You're my trust, O Lord Yahweh, from my youth. So he is my hope because he has all power. He is my trust, the one I place my confidence in because he's made promises. See that? Well, he's also mentioned as being righteous over and over again. Throughout the psalm, the idea of righteousness appears over and over again. Verse 2, in your righteousness, deliver me and rescue me. Incline your ear to me and save me. And this happens over and over again. He talks about righteousness. So why righteousness and not mercy? I mean, you'd almost expect to read that. In your mercy, deliver me and rescue me. And I think mercy is fine. There's no problem with mercy. He could have said mercy there. But he says righteousness because righteousness is God always does what is right. Again, we tend to think of righteousness just in terms of moral purity. And there's reality to that. But God is righteous in that God does what is right. And if God has made promises, if he is righteous, he will do what he has promised. Verse 15 says, my mouth will tell of your righteous acts. Verse 24, my mouth will talk of your righteous help. So the psalmist is going to talk about God's righteous acts, his help. In other words, God, your righteousness is the foundation for your acting. You will act in accord with what you have promised. You see that? Verse 19 talks about God's righteousness reaching to the heavens, which is good because the psalmist is in the depths. You see that in verse 20. Well, third, he looks to God as a strong refuge. In light of the fact that God is sovereign, that God is righteous and faithful, I put those two things together because I think that's what it's indicating here. He is righteous and faithful. Because that is true, God is a refuge. That's what he looks to God as, his refuge. You see this at the very beginning. Look at verses 1 through 3. Verses 1 through 3. In you, O Lord, do I take refuge. Let me never be put to shame. In your righteousness, deliver me and rescue me. Incline your ear to me and save me. Be to me a rock of refuge to which I may continually come. You have given the command to save me, for you are my rock and my fortress. So he is a rock. He is a fortress. Think about a castle, right? And we're talking thick, massive towers, big gates, protection from enemies, that type of stuff, right? That's the language we're talking about here. He is immovable, strong, impenetrable. This is the God whom the psalmist takes refuge in. In verse 2, he gives three different verbs here to refer to God and what he does as his rock, as his refuge. He says, deliver me. It says, deliver me, which is snatch me away from danger. He says, rescue me. So not only snatch me away from danger, but then bring me to safety, rescue me. and save me. That's the result of being safe from danger. I'm saved. I've been saved. Now I can rest. You could picture it this way. Think of you're in the forest and there's a raging forest fire. You're out hiking and now the next thing you know, you are surrounded by fire all around. There's no way you're going to escape this thing. A helicopter comes. The helicopter snatches you out. It delivers you by snatching you out from the circle of fire that is encompassing you. It rescues you by bringing you to safety rather than crashing into the flames with you, right? If it doesn't rescue you, if it just snatched you out, there's still a problem. Snatches you out, takes you to safety, and you are safe from danger. You rest securely away from the fire. So this is the refuge that the psalmist turns to. He turns to God as his refuge. He looks to God as a refuge. Before moving on from this section, there's one thing we need to point out, and that is the personal pronouns that are used in this early part of this psalm. I don't know if you guys picked up on that. This is very personal for the psalmist. Verse 1 says, "In you, O Lord, do I take refuge." Verse 3, "Be to me a rock of refuge to which I may continually come." The end of that verse says, "You are my rock, my fortress." Verse 7, "You are my strong refuge." So he had a personal hope and faith. This is personal. Personal faith, personal hope in God. So the question is this true for you? Are these personal pronouns, are they true of you? Not just that you can mouth the words. I mean, anyone can mouth those words, right? But is this true of you? Is God your refuge? Can you say, "My rock, my refuge"? We're not talking about those who just merely attend church or give lip service to God or have good feelings about God. Listen, you can have good feelings about God and not be finding him as your refuge. The person who is banking his hope on God alone. In New Testament terms, we're talking about someone who sought refuge in the Lord Jesus Christ, right? Listen, difficulties in life are hard for everyone. That's true. Enemies may abound all the time, but there is one disaster that is the disaster upon all disasters, the disaster from which you would never recover, and that is to die and stand before God with no refuge. That is to die and stand before God in your sin. We saw in Psalm 90, our secret sins. Your wrath hangs over us, right? If he is a holy God, if he is a righteous God, then surely he would have wrath against sin. The disaster of all disasters is to actually be a portent, like we saw earlier, to be the poster child for God's wrath. We're all under God's wrath because of our sin, but those who take refuge in Christ are saved from eternal judgment. So the question is, have you found him as your refuge? Is Christ the one you are banking on today? If he's not, trust in him. Stop trusting in all these other things to make you right with God. Stop trusting in all these other things because you're not going to live forever either, right? So stop trusting in all this other stuff. We can trust in modern medicine as a Messiah thing. I love modern medicine. I am thankful to God for modern medicine. It is a gift from God. But you know what? It's just a small good gift that points us to the ultimate good gift, who is Jesus Christ, because eventually, no matter what type of medicine you get, you're going to die. This is true for those who are old and those who are young. So young people, you may or may not get 60 or 70 or 80 years. You may die tonight. You may die tomorrow. Is Christ your refuge? Is he the one who bore your punishment that you deserve under God's wrath so that you might be set free? If you have Jesus as your refuge, I hope that you'll see there's blessings here for you. There is hope for us in these verses. Especially as we think about an aging individual or someone who's chronically ill, maybe. Even at your weakest point, God is a refuge. The psalmist is saying, when my strength leaves me, be to me a refuge. Don't give up on me, God. God will not abandon you. Spurgeon, I was reading him, and he reminded me of a story in 1 Samuel 30. There's this account where the Amalekites come, they raid David's camp while he's away, and they're fleeing with all of David's stuff, all of his family members. David says, we need to go after him. They go after him. But in the meantime, this Amalekite has a servant with him. His servant falls ill. And this is a fast-paced trip. We're not going to slow down for anyone because David is coming behind us. So what do? They abandon the servant. The servant is out in the wilderness for 3 days. David's men come. They end up rescuing him, saving him, all this other stuff. But listen to what Spurgeon says. He's talking about Psalm 71. The psalmist in Psalm 71 was not tired of his master, and his only fear was lest his master should be tired of him. The Amalekite in the Bible history left his Egyptian servant to famish when he grew old and sick. But not so the Lord of the saints. Even to gray hairs, he bears and carries us. Old age robs us of personal beauty, deprives us of strength for active service, but it does not lower us in the love and favor of God. The world abandons old people left and right. Our culture does. Western culture does. American culture does. Right? It's kind of this idea that you don't really have anything to contribute in terms of the GDP, so who cares? And so our temptation might be to then think, well, God must be the same way. I mean, he must think the same thing. And what can I contribute? Even spiritually, what can I contribute to God's kingdom? But this is not who God is. No, God did not save you because of what you were able to contribute, right? He did not save you because of what you're able to contribute. He does not hold on to you ultimately because you contribute anything. Your strength is from him when you serve him, and the weakness that he gives you to make you rely more on him is also from him. You see that? That's everything is from God, your strength, your weakness, so that God would be all in all. Let me give one more word of application here before moving on. A word to those who maybe fear or are caring for those who have Alzheimer's. You want to talk about, this psalmist talks about losing strength and all these other things. This would certainly fit the disease of Alzheimer's, where the mind strength is gone, it is decaying. You might be afraid that you'll forget much, but God doesn't forget any of his children. Isaiah 49:15. This is speaking to Israel, but it shows God's character, okay? Speaking to Israel, but it shows God's character. This is what it says. Can a woman forget her nursing child that she should have no compassion on the son of her womb? So can the unthinkable happen? Can a woman who just bore a child, can she forget about the child and not show compassion and not care for that child? That would be unthinkable. Even these may forget. Well, this could potentially happen in our fallen world. Yet I will not forget you, God says to his people. God will not forget us. At our weakest, God is at his strongest, dear brother and sister. So rest in him. So to this point, we've seen he has big problems. He has a bigger God. God is his refuge. And so he cries out to God. He's depending on God. What else does he do besides cry out to God in old age? Let me say one thing. If that was all he was able to do, that wouldn't be a bad thing. But as long as God gives him strength, but clearly at this point he still has some strength. He's writing this psalm. He's not done yet. He says, as long as you give me strength, God, I want to lift my voice. And that's what we see in this third section. The aging psalmist lifts his voice. First, he lifts his voice in continual praise to God. The word continually or all the day long appears six times in these verses. Those are kind of parallel ideas, right? Continually, all the day long, over and over and over again. The first time it appears, we've already talked about, that's verse 3. I want to continually come to you, God. You're my refuge. So then what are the rest of the continuallys and all? What does he want to do all day? What does he want to do now that he's come to God? He wants to praise God. Verse 6, the second half of it. My praise is continually of you. Verse 8, my mouth is filled with your praise and with your glory all the day. Verse 14, but I will hope continually and praise you more and more. Verse 15, I will talk of your deeds of salvation all the day, for their number is past my knowledge. In other words, God, you're so good, I can't help but talk about you. It never gets old. I never run out of stuff to say about you. Verse 24, my tongue will talk of your righteousness all the day. So he can't stop praising God. God's grace to him over his many years of life, which we didn't even talk about these verses, but he talks about it. Even from birth, God has cared for him. Even before he knew enough to trust God, God physically cared for his life. And so from all this, he looks back and he can say, the grace you have shown me, God, not the least of which is making me trust in you from my youth, the grace you have shown me is meant to overflow into praise. That is what grace is meant to do. It overflows into praise to God. Why? Because grace means you didn't deserve it and you didn't earn it. If God owed you a paycheck, then sure, maybe praise wouldn't flow from that. God doesn't owe you or me anything. And yet he gives us grace upon grace. And so we should overflow in praise to him. His mouth is filled with praise. This doesn't leave much room, by the way, for trivial talk. The aging psalmist doesn't say, God, I just want to retire so I can sit on the porch, drink sweet tea, and talk about the weather all day long. Listen, nothing wrong with drinking sweet tea, sitting on the porch, nothing wrong with talking about the weather. But he doesn't want to do that all day long, right? He wants to talk about God, his goodness, his faithfulness. It doesn't leave much room for complaining either. I'm sure the psalmist, I mean, he, clearly he has a lot he could complain about. But he cries out to God. I'm not saying he doesn't cry out to God, but he doesn't just sit around complaining all day. He praises God. People will talk most about what they love most or what they fear most, right? If I love sports the most, I'm always talking about sports. If I fear pain, I'm always complaining about the pain that I might face. But the psalmist loves and fears God above all else. And so what comes out of his mouth? Praise to God, praise to God. If this is hard, if you find this isn't, and listen, I have room to grow here, okay? This is not just for the aging in the room. This is for all of us. I grumble and complain, and my suffering is nothing compared to probably all of you in this room. And so what should we do? Well, we should spend time reflecting on God's faithfulness, God's goodness. That's what the psalmist is doing. From my youth, Lord, you have been protecting me. So that your heart then, once you reflect on that, is overflowed with a sense of God's grace and kindness, and then praise can't help but come out. Out of the heart, the mouth speaks. When the heart is reflecting on God's goodness, God's graciousness, what comes out of the mouth? Praise. This is true for young and old. Well, speaking of the young, the second thing is he lifts his voice to another generation. He lifts his voice to another generation. So he's praising God. He's also lifting his voice to another generation. Look at verses 17 and 18. O God, from my youth you have taught me, and I still proclaim your wondrous deeds. So even to old age and gray hairs, O God, do not forsake me until I proclaim your might to another generation, your power to all those to come. So he's asking God to give him more time to fish and sit by the beach and read books all the time, right? Again, there is nothing wrong with fishing. There is nothing wrong with sitting. I mean, God has given us all sorts of good things to enjoy and to glorify him in enjoying. So I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that. But what is his plea? My ambition, my goal, the reason I'm saying, God, give me more strength is I want to be around and I want to proclaim your might to the other generation. I want to tell about you to those around me. And so that's what he's after here. He wants to put God on display. And notice he wants to proclaim to the next generation things that God has taught him. Verse 17, O God, from my youth, you have taught me. Right? Things out of God's word, wondrous truths from God's word. In other words, I don't want to just sit around and give my opinion to everyone. I don't want to just sit around and give all my fun stories about all the good old times. And I enjoy hearing good stories and opinions from older people too, and there's nothing wrong with that. But again, what is the ultimate aim and ultimate desire? Where he's placing his hope is in being able to explain who God is, how good God has been. And this doesn't mean he has to be some, all of us are theologians. It doesn't mean he has to be a seminary professor to be able to do this, right? Some of you might be sitting here thinking, well, I don't know, what can I say about God? Well, if you know God, you can say a lot about God if you really know him, right? And if you feel like you don't have as much, you want to know more, dig into his word, right? And get to know more and more about him. And then look at your life experiences and look at them through the lens of scripture and seeing this is who God is. And so now looking back on what I face in life, I can talk about it in line with scripture. I can tell the next generation of God's might, his goodness to me throughout all these years, even in suffering. So older people, we need to hear from you. Talk to us about God's might. Talk to us about God's faithful. The church is not a place where we dismiss the elderly. It should not be a place where we dismiss the elderly. It's a place where we want to hear them tell us about God and his goodness. You don't have to be a great orator to be able to do this. Younger people, look for those older people in the congregation who faithfully trust God. I'm not just saying, we're not talking mere age here. We're not just saying, look for the oldest person you can find, and that's the person who's going to tell you the most about God. That's not necessarily the case, but someone who is trusting in God. Now, older folks, let me suggest this. Don't be discouraged into silence. We're not talking about perfection here. We're not saying, oh, you have to be perfectly following after God or have always perfectly followed him. God's grace shines against the backdrop of our failures, right? So it's even sharing. These are all the ways I failed, and God was so merciful and good to me, right? It's like, so younger people, don't neglect this. This is like a living, breathing Hebrews 11 for you and I to benefit from. Psalm 90, verse 12, here's this prayer. Teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. That's true for old and young, but younger people, could it not be that a means by which God would answer this prayer, if you're crying out to God and saying, God, I want wisdom. I want to know how to honor you in life. That's what wisdom is. It's not, I want to know how to manipulate everything and get everything to work out exactly the way I want it. I want to be God. That's not what wisdom is. Wisdom is, God, I want to know the way you want me to live, to glorify you. And if that's what we're after, could it not be that a means by which God answers that is the word of God from the mouth of an elderly saint who has experienced God's faithfulness through the joys of life and the trials of life, through both of those? God has designed the body of Christ to put on display the unity that comes through the gospel. That's another thing, right? Older and younger are united in the gospel. Where else in our culture are you going to find 80 and 90-year-olds sitting next to 12-year-olds, 13-year-olds, all interested and engaged in the same thing, if not for the gospel that has transformed them? But you find that in the church. So I thank God for this uniting power. I thank God for the older saints he's given us, for the younger who also hunger for the word, and I pray we would excel more in these things. Well, finally, he lifts his voice in joy. He lifts his voice in joy. Look at verse 23. My lips will shout for joy when I sing praises to you, my soul also, which you have redeemed. We tend to have the idea, I think, that only new converts are filled with joy, right? It's kind of like, oh, they're still in the new convert stage. That's why they're all excited about the things of the Lord. There may be some truth to that, right? Because everything is new, and so it's just, there's excitement to it. But there's a sense in which everything is always new when you're growing as a Christian, right? There's new life that God is producing. And here we have the aging saint talking about, my lips, they will shout for joy, right? He's not just, I'll say a few good things here and there about you, God, but, you know, I mean, come on, I don't have that much energy. No, he's shouting for joy. Now, it may be more tempered in one sense, right? The aging has now seen not only the good and ease of life, God's good providence, but also his difficult good providence. God is good in both of those, but they've seen both. And so maybe through a more tempered lens here, but still full of joy. Psalm 90, verse 13 through 16 confirms this. Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us and for as many years as we have seen evil. Let your work be shown to your servants and your glorious power to their children. So we have a faithful God. You see that? That's the foundation there. A faithful God and his love that will make us glad for all our days. That doesn't mean there aren't tears. That doesn't mean there's not the cry of return, O Lord. How long? Have pity on your servant. That's happening there. But there's still joy in the middle of all that. There's still joy. Why? Because, maybe you've seen more trials, but you've seen more of God's grace. Right? Because the more and more you recognize that the only thing God owed me was hell, and the more and more I recognize how kind he is to me, that even he would bring trials to make me more like Christ. That's my goal if I'm a Christian. I want to be more like him. He's the one I love. People are drawn to want to be more like the thing that they love the most, and we love Christ, we want to be more like him. So let me conclude with a little short biography from the 1800s that somewhat parallel to what we've seen in Psalm 71. There was a man named Edward Payson, and he was a minister living in the 1800s up in the area of Maine. He was an example of trusting the Lord even from his youth. He was always wanting to reflect on God's goodness, God's grace, God's mercy, kind of like the psalmist, right? I continually want to talk about you, God, and your goodness. And this is what he writes one time after the healthy delivery of one of his daughters. You'll recognize here that we should always be thankful upon healthy deliveries. This was even more so back in this time, before a lot of modern medicine stuff had come into play. Birth was a very dangerous thing. So truly my cup runs over with blessings. I can still scarcely help thinking that God is preparing me for some severe trial. But if he will grant me his presence as he does now, no trial can seem severe. Oh, could I now drop the body? I would stand and cry to all eternity without being weary. God is holy, God is just, God is good, God is wise, faithful, and true. So he wants to put God on display. He's saying, God, my heart is just exploding with a desire to praise you as I experience your goodness, even as I think about the fact that there could very well be a trial right around the corner. That's what he wants to do. Well, eventually the trial comes. He contracts tuberculosis. He suffers with this for about a year. He's eventually confined to his house, unable to preach. I don't really know all the details here, but surely you could imagine, as a preacher of the gospel, not able to go out and preach and feed the sheep. He certainly would be discouraged over that, or at least humanly speaking, would have reason to be discouraged of that. My strength is spent, Lord. He's only 44 years old at this time. So I'm not saying he's elderly in the exact same way that Psalm 71 is, but the constraints that have been laid upon him because of his illness are certainly similar to what we've seen happening in Psalm 71. So he lays there, eventually unable to even get out of bed, and yet he doesn't complain. He talks of God's faithfulness, and this is what he says. This is perspective. Oh, what a blessed thing it is to lose one's will. What he means by that is to lose my own desire to plan and control my life. Since I have lost my will, I have found happiness. There can be no such thing as disappointment to me, for I have no desires but that God's will might be accomplished. Christians might avoid much trouble if they would only believe what they profess, that God is able to make them happy without anything but himself. They imagine that if a dear friend were to die, or such and such a blessing were removed, they should be miserable, whereas God can make them 1,000 times happier without them. To mention my own case, God has been depriving me of one blessing after another. But as everyone was removed, he has come in and filled up its place. And now, when I am crippled and unable to move, I am happier than ever I was in my life before or expected to be. And if I had believed this 20 years ago, I might have been spared much anxiety. This is the voice of one who has found God to be his refuge, his joy. So younger people, listen to this example as well as those around you, as well as Scripture, especially Scripture. Those older saints, those who are older, who are perhaps maybe not older, but suffering in the same way, find God as your all-sufficient strength, your refuge, your joy. Don't waste your time banking hope on other stuff. Bank it on God and Christ alone. And then proclaim that as much as he gives you strength. There may be a day where you don't even have strength to open your mouth. You may not even have the faculty to be able to think clearly. And yet, as much as possible, give praise to God and thanks to him with every breath of strength he gives you, and trust him that he will not abandon you if you belong to him. That's what Dr. Payson did. That's what the saints in Hebrews 11 do. You may not be memorialized in a biography like this man was. You will not be memorialized in Holy Scripture like the saints of Hebrews 11 were. But God notes it, and this local congregation would be blessed and benefit from it. Well, the impact that this has can also be seen in Dr. Payson's life. He had an impact on a lot of people. One was his daughter, Elizabeth. He died when she was only about 9 or 10, and yet she had received his example. She suffered greatly. She lost many children. She almost died several times through childbirth and other illnesses. Yet she often wrote of God's goodness, even in her afflictions. And after seeing a lot of affliction, this is the hymn, or she wrote this, it eventually became a hymn. It's called More Love to Thee. And these are the last verses I'll read to you, and we'll close with this. Once earthly joy I craved, sought peace and rest. Now thee alone I seek, give what is best. This all my prayer shall be, more love, O Christ, to thee, more love to thee, more love to thee. Let sorrow do its work, come grief or pain. Sweet are thy messengers, sweet their refrain, when they can sing with me, more love, O Christ, to thee, more love to thee, more love to thee. Then shall my latest breath whisper thy praise. This be the parting cry of my heart shall raise. This still its prayer shall be, more love, O Christ, to thee, more love to thee, more love to thee. Where do you think she learned to have that perspective? It's very clear when you read things, she learned a lot of this from her father. Obviously, this is only true because the Holy Spirit is at work in her. I can imagine she would have been a very bitter woman had she not been saved by God and transformed by his grace. So I'm not saying that that doesn't matter. That is the foundation. But humanly speaking, where do you think she learned this? From her father and his example of suffering well. May God help us learn from those who suffer well. And may God sustain those of you who are suffering, that you might do so to his honor and his glory, until you see him and you are made like him, and we rejoice without the fetters of a body that is decaying and broken. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much that you have loved us so much. We ask that you give us more and more grace. Thank you for the older saints you've given us. Would you bless them with strength until they proclaim your goodness and your might to another generation? May we listen with attentive ears to them as we can learn much from your word and your grace that has worked in their lives, God. Thank you especially for Christ, our rock and our refuge. In Jesus' name, amen.